Our reading this morning comes from 1 Peter, chapter 1. We read 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2 last week, so we're carrying on from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Oh, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Great. It'd be really helpful, actually, if you've got that passage, if you've got a Bible with you, and you could keep that passage open, obviously in this modern world, if you've got the tech, and can keep that passage accessible on your phone, that would be fantastic. Before we start, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You speak through your word and in power by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we live in a world of darkness, of suffering and pain, of lack of hope. Oh Lord, shine your light into our hearts this morning, we pray, by your word, that we may be those that take that word out into this dark world and bring hope where there is despair. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, what is your hope in life? I don't mean that kind of phrase we use quite often when I go, I hope the nice weather's going to continue. I mean that real hope, the thing that you live for, the future that you live for, the dream that gets you up in the morning. See, society recognises that hope is as essential for our mental health as food, drink and the air we breathe is for our physical health. Our popular culture is full of it. If you like your 80s music, maybe you remember ELO, Electric Light Orchestra, sang a song, Hold On Tight to Your Dreams. A little bit of it goes, and I'm not going to sing it, you're all right. When you see your ship go sailing, when you feel your heart is breaking, hold on tight to your dream. Well, it's a lovely idea, isn't it? But when your dream is to play rugby for Wales, you've reached the age of 54, you're uncapped, and getting out of bed in the morning is like trying to raise a carcass more than a living body. It's pretty tough to hold on tight to your dream. But many in our society, don't they? Our world is full of shattered dreams, far more serious than that one. And it has been for generations. bringing it up to date. Taylor Swift, I think, is successful because she writes, in part, is she successful because she writes about shattered dreams that resonate with so many. She's got a new album out, Tortured Poets Department. She has a song called So Long London. It's all about a broken relationship that was a hope in life, a long-term relationship, but is now a shattered dream. I'm going to paraphrase to not offend, but she ends the song with, "I'm hacked off, you let me give you all that youth for free." Shattered dreams. And dreams that shatter so easily are no foundation for a hope in life. They're actually more a cause for regret, as she sings. See, most of us will have seen people who have lost hope in life, how it sucks the very life and living out of them. But equally, we know that substantial and just hope can inspire people to amazing things. Challenge you to read Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech without the goosebumps coming on you. And realizing, actually, in all that hope, that man inspired so much more beyond his death for the civil rights movement than you could believe was possible. So as we read this passage on hope and reflect on it this morning, just want us to have this question in our mind. Is there such a thing as a hope that you can build your life on? Well, firstly, this morning from our passage, Christian hope is God. Christian hope is God, verses 3-5. You remember, if you were here last week, Peter introduced his letter. He's writing to Christians in the first century. And he's told them that they're elect. They're chosen by God. They're special. But they're also exiles. They're living in the world with opposition, hostility and trouble that that brings. And in verse 3, he starts off this passage on hope, crucially, with the words, "Praise be to God." Praise be to God. You see, hope that we have as Christians comes from God. And that's actually crucial when you stop to think about it. Whereas our culture's predominant hope, if you go out there, well, it's this, isn't it? A life of happiness and pleasure now. All the rom-coms are so popular. Why are rom-com films so popular? Well, they transport you to this world where pain is always overcome, isn't it? And happiness triumphs at the end. In our world, we seek happiness either in our interactions with the created world, materialism, the stuff that we buy, or the relationships that we have. Or we seek it within our created soul. We look within to discover ourselves and then look for the freedom to be the people that we are. The trouble is, we all know in our heart of hearts, don't we, that the world around us is broken. Famines, wars, 1 in 2 get cancer, 1 in 2 get divorced, just a few statistics. We know too that our souls are broken. What we spend our lives longing for doesn't really satisfy us. And our interactions with the material world are all wrong. We open the box of chocolates, but we can't close it when we need to. Our only hope as humanity is God. But not just any God. Only a God who would look on the brokenness of this world with eyes of mercy. A God who, with those eyes of mercy, will not just stay out there, but will come to be with us with all that's going on. See, Peter reminds these Christians that is exactly what God has done. Jesus came and he caused them to be born again, in verse 3, into a living hope. Born again by God's Spirit coming to open their eyes to the truth that's in God's word that tells us really who we are and who God is. Born again by entering into a new relationship with God, where the past is dealt with and we can start again. All of this enabled by Jesus Christ coming to this world, to this broken world, and dying to save us from our sin and brokenness. There is a hope that comes from a God of mercy. And it comes with a clean slate to start again. And what great news that is for people with shattered dreams like you and me. But then, of course, You might wonder, or rightly ask, how do I know if this isn't just a first century fairy tale? How do I know that this isn't just something that weak people cling to try and somehow cope with reality? Well, we move on in the passage in verse 3, we're told that this living hope comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, this hope that Peter's talking about in this passage has a sure foundation. It's not an invention of some human being that's made up these claims, but it's actually founded on a highly visible act of God, witnessed in history. His son, Jesus Christ, coming from outside this world and doing what no other human being could do and rising from the dead. Defying death as being the end of hope. You see, death is for us the ultimate killer of hope, isn't it? It's the one grim certainty in this world that we all die. And death casts its long shadow of injustice and slow decline over all our lives. But Christian hope comes through a resurrection from the dead. Proof that death doesn't have to have the last word. An act clearly made visible in the greatest miracle this world has seen, witnessed by many hundred witnesses, many of whom then went on to face death. So certain were they of what they had seen and what it meant. This hope has a secure foundation. Peter goes on to remind them this hope is also secure. In verse 4, look at that with me. He says that they are born into an inheritance. What is an inheritance after all? It's a gift from someone's death, isn't it? As a result of a death, Jesus Christ's death. They're born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, he tells them. Death is the ultimate loss of everything good that we've worked for. It's no wonder the writer of the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, reflecting on a life without God, said, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Tragically, as we look around our world, don't we see people even place their hope in death itself as the end of suffering. But this resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence that Jesus himself keeps what we hope for safe for us. Not on this earth where moth and rust and thieves steal, but in heaven where death does not rule, where decay is not present, and where the rule of Jesus ensures perfect justice and no unfairness. You see, we need our lives to be founded on a hope that is secure. Because a hope that's secure sets us free from this relentless pursuit to hang on to a hope that we're guaranteed to lose. And instead, to live for a hope that we cannot lose. This Christian hope that Peter's talking about here is a secure hope. And then he goes on to say to them, not only is it a secure hope, but actually they are kept secure so that they will enjoy their hope. Verse 5, he tells them that you are those who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in this last time. Who does our world believe is in charge of what happens in this world? Our world's view, isn't it, is that forces of nature rule everything. They're out to pursue their goal of evolution. Survival of the fittest and the most powerful. Elimination of the rest. But if you think about it, that's not much to build your hope on, is it? Because for most of us, that means we're not going to be around when all these perfect genes have been purified to enjoy the fruits of that. But Peter is reminding these Christians here that they are part of God's future. God is guarding them through faith, ready for that future. He is keeping them so they will be there to enjoy it with him. You see, faith sees that what really matters isn't our battle to hang on to some dream that's disappearing. It's to realize by faith that Jesus is holding on to us through everything that we go through. And his grip on us is far greater than our grip could be on anything else. We are kept secure in this hope that we have in Christ. Well, isn't that a hope to build our lives upon? Let me just ask you this morning, what's holding you back from having your life transformed every day by this living hope that has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ? Christian hope is a sure hope. It's a hope from God to build our lives upon. Well, secondly, this morning, hope determines our response to suffering. The Bible's real, isn't it? It doesn't deny the existence of suffering in the world. In verse 6, Peter says, in all this, all this hope, this living hope that you've been given, you greatly rejoice, though for now you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I think for our society, our culture here in the 21st century in Penarth, joy and suffering are not things that are regarded as companions. See, our world believes, doesn't it, that the happiness it seeks now cannot coexist alongside suffering. And so the great crusades of our time aim to eliminate the cause of suffering above all else. We have political crusades against unjust policies and evil dictators. We have crusades to roll out vaccines to save us from the suffering of a pandemic. We have crusades to confront offending parties, racists, homophobics, the intolerant, who bring suffering into the lives of others. And when these attempts to avoid and minimize and get rid of suffering fail, the hope turns to therapy and escapism to ease the pain of victims, rather than allow us to focus on what suffering can actually teach us. How difficult it is in our world, isn't it, to have a conversation about what suffering can teach us. And yet, for Christians with a living hope, joy in the pain of suffering, they're not alternatives. They're actually companions, albeit very awkward companions. See, Christian living hope is not extinguished by a visit from suffering. But equally, suffering is not eliminated by the presence of a living hope. I just want to say, if you're struggling with that at the moment, and we all struggle with that at times, the joy and the suffering together, I just encourage you, open up the book of Psalms. In there, there's lovely sharing of experience of godly people who have gone through trying to juxtaposition this joy and this suffering along together. How can it be? What do I do? How do I live by faith in the light of suffering? Open up the Psalms and share with them and learn from the psalmist. Joy and suffering are companions, and yet hope makes a massive difference to how you live with suffering. In short, it gives purpose to suffering. So turn with me, or keep going with me, to verse 7, as we look at the value of faith here. Peter says to them, these trials and griefs have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus is revealed. Bit of participation now, at least quietly in your minds. I want you to think of, what is your most valuable possession? Maybe you're thinking a house, maybe you're thinking a car, maybe you're thinking a relationship, a job. Maybe you're slightly shaking your head at me saying, that's something completely different, Nigel. Keep that in your mind, okay? Now I want you to turn your mind back. Have you only seen the Terminator films? If you haven't, they all start the same way, don't they? There's this futuristic, like, human or fake human that comes back in time to the present. But what happens when they come back in time to present? They can't bring anything with them, not even the clothes on their back. You see, even if they bury us like the pharaohs of old, with all our most precious things around us when we die, we cannot keep them. But one thing we're assured that we can keep, and that is our faith and the record of the genuineness of our faith. Another bit of thinking for you now. And I want you to imagine that you've been invited to that exclusive reception for the person that you most, the famous person you most want to meet in life. You're in there in the queue being ready to be introduced to them, and the few people in front start handing over these most lavish gifts to the person, that's the famous person that's invited them. And if you're a bit like me, you're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I wish I'd asked for my wife's help in choosing what I've brought. It's the proven genuineness of our faith that is the greatest present we could bring on the day our living hope is fulfilled and we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, it's the genuineness of our faith. You see, genuineness isn't the same thing as never doubting or never being confused or never messing up. But the proven genuineness is the proven genuineness of trusting Jesus Christ, of keeping going, even in the darkest times, trusting that somehow Jesus will get you through and fulfill all that he's promised. And our faith won't be proven if it doesn't go through the furnace of trial. Right at the start of the book of Job, the devil is, we're brought into a conversation of the devil speaking to God. In Job chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, the devil says to God, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. See, Job's greatest present that he has taken to heaven isn't that he got everything right in all that happened to him, and it was awful stuff. He didn't get everything right when that suffering came, but he trusted in God, and he didn't curse God. And that was to God's glory, because it showed that God is worthy of our trust and our faith, not just because of the stuff he gives us, but because of who he is. The value of faith, the purpose of proving the genuineness of our faith in suffering. And then Peter goes on to remind them clearly of the object of your faith. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, that is Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You see, one thing that suffering does is it strips away the undergrowth that occupies our minds. It destroys false hopes, things we set our hope on that God hasn't actually promised. And that leaves us with a clearer view of what God has promised. Our living hope, Jesus, holding on to us. Our living hope, Jesus, who he is and what he's doing in our lives in amidst all of the suffering and pain. He points them not just to the object of faith, but he points them to the goal of faith. It's in that same verse. You see, Christian hope transforms our experience of suffering and trial. I've got this funny thing goes on. We've got a holiday. Like, you might have like a spectacular holiday coming up. I really struggle to look forward to it until I smell the smell of the aircraft fumes at the airport. You hate the smell of aircraft fumes, don't you? But for me, it's suddenly a trigger for joy and excitement. Why is that? Well, I'm thinking, aren't I? Well, it might not happen. You know, someone might get ill. The airline might go bust. There might be a strike. So until I actually get there, I can't enjoy that anticipation. You see, but when by faith we see Jesus clinging to us and how tight his grip is, rather than focus on our failures, it's then that we can anticipate the holiday, because it is going to come. And with that anticipation comes a joy in amongst the suffering. It's a down payment of that full salvation, Peter says, that is to come. God in his wisdom is currently allowing some of you to prove the genuineness of your faith more than others at the moment. The battle is not to hold tight to your fading dreams. It's not even to hold tight to Jesus. The battle is to prove the genuineness of your faith as you trust in all of that, that Jesus is holding tight to you in the midst of your greatest sadness, heartache and pain. There's purpose in suffering when you have this living hope in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly and briefly, the privilege of having this living hope. In verse 10, Peter goes on, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace of God that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those that have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Just very briefly, from these things, 2 points. First, Peter brings together, do you see here, the work of the Holy Spirit in authoring the Old Testament through the prophets, and also the New Testament through the apostles, whose witness forms the core of the New Testament. God's word is there so that we can know Jesus. It pointed the Old Testament prophets to look forward to the coming of the Christ. It pointed the New Testament apostles to look at Jesus and what they saw when he came. See, when we know Jesus better, we grow in confidence of what we hope for. And we grow in assurance of what we do not see, him clinging tightly to us as we exercise our faith. Secondly, do you see what it is, a privilege it is that we have the Bible? What a privilege that we have God's word. See, are you making full use of God's Bible as you seek to live by a living hope and prove the genuineness of your faith in the midst of suffering? Are you immersed in God's word? Are you investing in a lifelong project, even if that's not you suffering at the moment? Are you investing in the lifelong project to know the Bible better? Not because it's great to master this book, but because it's the way to know Jesus, your Saviour, better. I just want to end by saying that if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian yet, you're thinking these things through, what a joy it is to have you with us this morning. But could I encourage you, if you do one thing as a result of this morning, encourage you to do this. Get a copy of the Bible if you haven't got one already and start reading through it. If you need some help with that, we've got a course, Christianity Explored. You can sign up for that. Ask me afterwards, or indeed go to info@tabs.church and let us know you're keen to come to help how you read the Bible. It may be that God's Spirit is working in you to give you a conviction that this hope, this living hope in Jesus, is yours. And can I assure you, the Bible is very clear, all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Let me just close with these words from a hymn by Edward Mote in 1834. When darkness hides his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, do join in if you like, his covenant, his blood supports me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And the rest of it? Amen. On Christ a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And yes, everyone says, Amen. Amen.